And there we go. We're ready to roll. Genesis chapter 1. Now, we began this series in Genesis last week, and last week's message was titled The Beginning, and our theme was that all truth is grounded in Genesis. Or to put this another way, I was always told to prepare these with a positive statement, but if you wanted a negative statement, it's this. If you get this wrong, you're going to get everything else wrong. You've got to get Genesis right, or everything that follows is going to be, as we used to say, out of whack. And I think there's a lot of whack going around today, a lot of wacky teaching. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But I want to review what we went over last week because I think it's important. We're not doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. There's major portions of the book that I'm just going to summarize for us. Our purpose here is to find out the great truths that are revealed to us in the book of Genesis. And they are, on one hand, four great events and four great patriarchs. Now, the word patriarch, I think we may have explained this last time, just refers to the old leaders. And you could have Noah was a patriarch, but and he's in the book of Genesis, but it's not we're not including Noah in these four great ones. And I'll explain in a moment. But the four great events are all in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Thousands of years pass from the creation until you get to the last great event. But the four great events are, number one, the creation. Number two, the fall. Number three is the flood. And number four is the Tower of Babel. And that's probably the most neglected, even among Christians and among preachers. It's the text is very short about the Tower of Babel, and it's hard for a lot of us preachers and teachers to feel like we've got enough for even a whole sermon on those short verses, but a highly significant event that took place there. And then the four great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Chapters 39 through 50 refer to those four great patriarchs. And when I was giving you verse or chapter references last week, I'm not going to do that again this morning, but when I was giving those, I didn't give any for this second section of the book because all these people overlap a considerable amount. And so, and I do want to point this out. There are not only four great patriarchs, there are four great patriarchesses. I'm coining that term. The reason the wives of these men are so important is because the Bible, the New Testament, mentions them specifically in a variety of places. These women were highly important. We were talking earlier, they were highly influential in the lives of their husbands, and in some cases, maybe a little too influential. But in any event, they were a great influence on their husbands. So, we have those two divisions of the book of Genesis. The four great events, chapters 1 through 11, the four great patriarchs, chapters 39 through 50. And on that basis, now, we come back to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. And this message is entitled, The Truth of Creation. Now, the reason I emphasize that is because I've got a lot of negative negative things to say. And I make no apology for that. My Bible tells me in the book of Titus that those who are called to be elders in the church are not only to exhort in sound doctrine, but to refute those who contradict. And we've got a lot of contradictors and a lot of contradiction to refute today. So Our theme for today is to avoid the errors about the beginning. Avoid the errors about the beginning. And the first thing is verse 1 of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God evolved the heavens and the earth. Your Bible doesn't read that way. I realize there are all kinds of translations afloat today, but none that I've run across so far have said what I just said, because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. Now, with regard to this, our statement then is, nothing evolved. Nothing evolved, and nothing is evolving now. Now, I'm talking about evolve in the sense that evolutionists talk about this. Change from species to species, from kind to kind, and that God took pre-existing material and developed it by means of evolution. Now, this is... I do want to point out to you, I could take each one of these points in your outline and spend all day on just each point. We're not going to do that, of course, but we do want to draw your attention to the problems that arise. One of the problems is that the people who know the Hebrew language very well indicate that there is a summary statement in verse 1, and then the remainder of the chapter flows out of that summary statement. And another problem is that the people who do the statistics and this sort of thing tell us that you will search high and low for a Christian college, seminary, Bible school, you name it, you will search high and low where there's a science faculty that are not evolutionists. They are frequently referred to as theistic evolutionists. And I have two comments on that phrase, theistic evolution. The one is that they are evolutionists who try to insert or paint a gloss of theism over evolution. But the noun is evolutionist. The adjective is theistic. And so the point is that these guys and gals are evolutionists who want to be considered theistic. The other, and I wish I had been, I'm not a clever person. I wish I could think of these clever statements, but I have to borrow them from somebody else. Theistic evolution is neither theistic nor is it evolution. The evolutionists are not impressed by theistic evolutionists. And those of us who believe that what we're reading here in Genesis 1 are the very words of God himself, we're not impressed with them either. And so the bottom line is nobody likes these people except themselves. And so here we have the problem that has arisen. But evolution has inundated the thinking of the vast majority of people. You know, I can remember being taught evolution from the earliest days of my educational experience. And the evolution has changed since it was taught to me. What was taught to me is no longer taught today. Evolution has changed. But you know something? The Bible reads the same. It reads the same. You pick whatever reputable translation you wish, even some that are disreputable. But they still read the same here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is why I had the same scripture reading today, the same responsive reading as I did last week. God just spoke it into existence. He just spoke it into existence. And this is called creation. I'm going to use this phrase. I'm not trying to impress you, but you will run across it in other readings. So if you read more about this, you're going to run across the phrase ex nihilo. I believe it's Latin, and this comes from the days when Latin was the scholastic language. Everybody, didn't matter if you were French or German or Italian or English, if you spoke Latin, you could speak to each other and understand each other. So from those days comes this phrase ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. There was nothing there, and then God spoke, and it was there. Now, we'll deal with that a little more later on in the five verses that we're going to be looking at here, but our point is that God created something when nothing other than that existed. Now, here's the amazing thing, and we touched on this last week, and this is one of the stumbling points for the evolutionists, and they say, well, the way this reads, God created the earth and there was nothing else there. My Bible tells me there wasn't even what you and I call space. Not until the next round of creation, the second day of creation, then God creates what we call space. But even that wasn't there yet. He just created this globe we call the earth, and as we'll see in the next verse, it was a water planet and there was nothing else around. Now, immediately, I mean, I'll grant you this, I say, how could that be? You know, how could a planet exist and it be totally covered by liquid water and still exist? Well, we're talking about God. We're talking about God. Just how little is your God? If God can bring it out of nothing, then He can control the mechanics. Do you understand the mechanics of this? I don't. And there's a room full of people here. Any one of you can be smarter than me, but I challenge you, if you can explain the mechanics of this as it is written, then I don't have a hat, but I'll take my hat off to you. I can't understand this, but God says this is what He did. Excuse me. And here's what drives the evolutionists crazy, whether they're theistic or any other kind. They have had getting close to 200 years to push this agenda, this evolutionary agenda. And it enrages them to think that there are still people like me and you who say, no, evolution's not the way it happened. And furthermore, it's not going on now either. And they do not understand how we can reject. We live in this day of climate change. And if you question climate change, you're some kind of anti-science fanatic. That's what I understand from what I'm looking at. You're some kind of flat earther kind of person or something. Well, no, we're not. We just question the facts and the interpretation. The twist, the spin, twist is a good word, that's put on these things that are brought forward. Same thing's true with evolution. As I said earlier, from my earliest education, this just evolutionary theory poured over me like a sticky syrup, but it's not sticking, and it drives them crazy. How can there still be a large group of people who say, not so sure evolution is how it all happened? Well, it's not how it all happened, and the Bible says so. So, First point, nothing evolved. It's not doing so now, and it's not. We're not talking about just any kind of change. We're talking about a process by which everything is moving forward. And by the way, if evolution is true, I wouldn't hold out much hope for you guys. Something might evolve that's superior to you. And then, where would you be? Well, anyway, nothing has evolved. And now we come down to Christian views and theory. And this is verse 2 of Genesis 1. There is no gap. A lot of the older scholars and ones that I greatly admired, C.I. Schofield is one of these. They could not get past the thought that they had to find a way for vast ages of the earth. In their day, we're going back over a century now, in their day, it was thought to be, you know, you had to come up with millions of years. Well, the evolutionists quickly realized that a few million years was not enough time for what they had in mind. So in my day, it was somewhere around a billion years when I was being taught all this. Then they realized a billion years isn't enough. We need more time for evolution to work. So last figure I heard was something like 4.5 billion years, and I suspect that's too little time, because if you had 100 trillion years, it still would not be enough to produce life from non-life. How did the first life come into being? Well, our text, I'm getting ahead a little bit of today's matter, but our text tells us the living God spoke life into existence. But life came from life. It came from the life of God, not the life of chemicals or some protoplasm or something of this nature. No, he spoke it into existence. But some of our beloved scholars years ago, and here's where they made the mistake. You don't have to make this mistake. Everybody in this room has heard better than this from the teaching at Grace Bible Church. But the point is that the people who were telling them that the earth had to be millions and millions of years old, and that human life evolved from lower life forms, were liars. They told lies to me way back in the dark ages of my youth, and they're continuing to tell lies, the same in many cases, the same lies today. Why do they do this? John 8:44. Some of you here in the room remember when we did that series, Find It All in the Gospel of John. Well, John 8:44 answers a lot of questions. You are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you want to do. You want to be just like your dad, spiritually speaking. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now, by the way, who said that? Jesus Christ said that. So if you're a red letter edition person, the only thing you're interested in is what's in red letters in your Bible. This is a red letter place. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth, because there isn't any truth in him. When he speaks from a lie, he speaks out of his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, you know, most of the adults in this room, and basically, Ellie's gone, we've got nothing but adults in this room. And you have experienced for yourself that when somebody's got an agenda, and maybe they're even seriously convinced of their position. They have no problem about lying to you to try to convince you. Because, you know, they're convinced this is their agenda is true. Therefore, if they can get you convinced as well, then there's no problem about telling a lie. The Nazis did it all the time. The communists continue to do it around the world today. And ultimately, people end up believing the lie. Well, the gap is an attempt to accommodate the lies of those who had an agenda. Those who had an agenda. And I could spend the rest of the day, I could keep you here all afternoon and into tomorrow on the arguments about this, but I'll just confine myself to one or two. And one is that the Hebrew experts, and I am not among those, all right, but the people who are experts in the Hebrew language tell us that it's grammatically impossible for there to be a gap between the first and second verses of Genesis chapter 1. And some of these people are not born-again believers, so they have no axe to grind. They're not trying to come up with a theological agenda, but they understand the Hebrew language, and they tell you plainly that even though they themselves don't believe this, it's not possible for a gap to exist, and the writer of Hebrews, some of them probably would question that it was even Moses who was the recorder of this, but the writer of Hebrews obviously did not intend for there to be a gap here. And so, with regard to that, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So much here in the three statements of this verse. But we'll come back to the issue of formless and void in just a moment. But you have to hold on to that because it's an interesting phrase. But our point here is simply this. There isn't any gap. And there doesn't need to be any gap. Because the earth is not millions or billions of years old. It's thousands of years old, but not millions and billions. And when we get to it, and I know I'm getting ahead just a little bit, but when we get to it, the genealogies in the book of Genesis, are they selective? Well, it would appear that they are. Bishop Usher, when he did his chronology, some of you may be using a Bible that has Bishop Usher's chronology here. I've got some. I didn't look at them before I came to the pulpit today, but his chronology is 4004 B.C., and he's got it October, and he's got a date for it. I don't think he gives an hour, but he's got a day. And the point, you know, people have laughed at Bishop Usher. Well, my friend, you can laugh at the theistic evolutionist or the atheistic evolutionist all you want, because Bishop Usher's chronology, even if it is off a little bit, is a lot closer to the truth than anybody else's. If Bishop Usher's chronology is correct, we've been around to date around 6,000 years. You know, 4004 B.C. and now 2022 A.D., yeah, we've been roughly around 6,000 years. There's a big difference between 6,000 years and 6 million or 6 billion. And let me say one other thing on this before I pass along here or pass out. You pass out. What I do want to say to you is this, that even if Bishop Usher's chronology is a little off, you can't put a million years somewhere in that chronology. You can't even put 100,000 years in. If, and don't misunderstand me, I don't personally believe this, but if you think the chronology is seriously off, if you wanted to really, in my opinion, stretch, you could stretch it to 10,000 years. But I think that is a misguided stretching. I think it's tough to make it to 8,000 years of Earth history. But I could live with 8,000 years. Not easily, but I could do it. All right, so anyway, there isn't a gap here, guys, and there doesn't need to be. Well, darkness is not judgment. Now, this flows out of the gap theory. Many gap, and again, I don't want to paint everyone with the same brush, but many gap theorists believe that there was a pre-existing Earth and that it had animals and plants and some kind of human being type beings. And then there was a terrible judgment that the devil, Satan, was in charge of the planet, and he rebelled, and this terrible judgment came upon the planet, and it was covered in darkness, the darkness of judgment. And then things like the sun, the moon, and the stars, they were all there, but you couldn't see them from the earth. And then the clouds rolled away, and lo and behold, they were all there. Now, I'll come back to that thinking in the next message as we look at the remainder of chapter 1 of Genesis. But in order to formulate that kind of concept, you cannot fit it with what is said in Genesis chapter 1. It just doesn't work. But they think that the light that we're going to talk about now was there. It was the sun, but dimly seen through these clouds of judgment. Now, darkness is not judgment. And here's the argument that they use. And this is what I find even more disturbing than the theory that there was a gap there, because this has to do with how you interpret the Bible, and they deliberately do it the wrong way. They know better than this. I know these people that were gap theorists, the old scholars, and they know better than to do this. But what they do, they have that term from verse 2, formless and void. And they go to the Old Testament prophets, and they find that same phrase used in judgment passages. And they are judgment passages. But what they do is then do this. They say, see, the prophets use them in judgment passages, therefore Genesis 1 verse 2 must be a judgment passage. Well, no, it mustn't. And these guys have violated a basic interpretive principle, and that is the principle of first reference. It's not the later references that define the first one, it's the first one that defines the later ones. And all that is being told in Genesis 1 and verse 2 is that the earth had no particular forms and it was empty as far as life or land was concerned. Land is going to appear down the road in the creative process. But it was simply without landmarks, mountains, anything like this, and it was empty as far as life or landforms or anything is concerned. And so you start with Genesis 1 and verse 2, and you interpret the passages in the prophets, and all that those passages are saying is that during the time of judgment that is spoken of, predicted by the prophets, the land that they're talking about is going to be as formless and empty as it was at the beginning of creation. And all you have to do is read the book of Revelation, and you discover that God, he changes the surface of the earth. Not only the creatures and the plants, but even the topography of the earth. So, anyway, let's be careful to interpret correctly. And so the darkness that is spoken of in verse 3 and following, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, day one, or one day. Now, what we want to look at here in verses 3 through 5a, I'm going to call them, all right? This darkness is not a judgment. I challenge you to go to the 139th Psalm, and I believe it's verses 6 through 8. And there the psalmist says, darkness doesn't mean anything to you. You can see as well in the darkness as you can in the light. Darkness and light are just one and the same to you. Darkness is not automatically a reference to judgment. There was darkness, there was no light source, and now, beginning at verse 3, let there be light. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it doesn't make us or force us into the view that the sun was there, it was just only dimly seen through the clouds. It's a point source of light. We read specifically that God created the sun and the moon and the stars on day 4 of creation. So far as the system that we can still see around us today, it didn't exist, but there was physical light, photons, if you will, and they came from a point source. And how did they arrive? God said, let there be light. Now again, I have to rely on the Hebrew experts here, but they tell me that the way to translate verse 3 is God said, light exist. And there was light. It came into being. There wasn't light previous to this, but now there is. And so, darkness is not automatically a sign of judgment. God saw the light was good, and it was. And God separated the light from the darkness. You know, it could have been that God created light and it was just kind of diffused all around. Have you been in a situation like that any time? Usually it's everything's murky, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of light, but it's also, you got to come in the church sometime on a pitch black night and pitch black church, and you turn a light on somehow, someplace else, maybe even upstairs a light comes on. And, you know, down here, it's all kind of, you know, not very helpful. Well, God made light, and he separated the light from the darkness, and it was good. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And so here is night and day. Now, I want you to understand that there are several things that are mentioned here. One is that there is day and night. And that, how do we have day and night today? Well, the sun's out there in a particular place, and the earth spins on its axis. And so part of the earth is day, part of the earth is night. What do you think happened here? Same thing. The earth has to be turning on its axis in order for it to be day and night. And so, God, and by the way, this tells me, despite what people accuse us of, we are not flat earthers. You wouldn't have this if the earth was flat. The only way you have this is if the earth is a globe, and it is. And so the Bible affirms that from the get-go, as we used to say. And so it's a globe. And then there's the fourth point that we want to make. The days are not ages. We've got theistic evolutionists that want the days of Genesis to represent whole ages, eras of time. thousands of years, millions of years, however many years they want, that's what they want to interpret this. But notice the last part of verse 5. And there was evening and there was morning one day, or maybe even better to say day one. But in any event, there was evening and there was morning. How do you understand a normal day? Well, you understand it, you know, there's night and then there's the daytime hours and then there's night again and not a day and night and day. And of course, this is the first book of the law of Moses, and he's reckoning time the way they did, which was evening to morning. Now, that seemed to me, that seems backward, but I don't have a Hebrew background. And so I think about day and then night. But they thought about night and then the new day. And so, here there was evening and there was morning. One day. Day one. You could not have life existing. I'm projecting forward from this first day now. You could not have a plant world that had a million years of daylight followed by a million years of darkness. You can't do it. And furthermore, this indicates that God intended for it to be understood in the normal sense of a day. Now, if you want to say 24 hours, that's fine. If you want to quibble and get down to 23 hours and so many minutes and so many seconds, have at it. But argue with somebody else. I've got better things to do. Anyway, my point is that the days here are not ages, and I don't care how many PhDs somebody has after their name. If they say it, it's wrong. And why? Because the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. The day God created the world and the universe, as we would call it, in six normal days. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. And you know something? I don't care how many PhDs come out of the woodwork or how many other cockroaches come out of the woodwork, my friend, I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm going to believe that this is the very Word of God. These aren't the words that Moses came up with. He recorded them. But how would he know that all this happened the way it did? He wasn't there. He hadn't arrived yet. God revealed it to him. And he recorded it for us as well. Well, time is gone. It was probably gone 10 minutes ago. But I'm going to ask Sheila and Daryl to help us close the service today with hymn number, what did we pick here? Somebody know? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 257. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.